I'm going to have to maybe, I don't have my PowerPoint like in front of me. I have it up here in a minute, but on my laptop I have the rest of it, so it just went off, so I'm going to have to try to go on it again. I'll wait a minute, though, because I wanted to just say a couple of really quick, kind of funny, some are funny and some are not funny. Okay. I'm so glad to see all of you again this morning, and I'm a morning person, and so I've had, I think, 3 cups of coffee now, so I should be ready to go. First of all, I wanted to say thank you for the worship, because I really felt the Holy Spirit coming down, and worship is something that I kind of didn't mean to leave it out as one of the weapons of our warfare, but it really is. You know, worship is warfare. And so by worshiping just now, I think we've just cleared the place out of anything that would be hindering any of us right now. And I just wanted to thank, I'm just so thankful for all of you and for the freedom that you were being able to experience. And I love it. I love it when we feel like we can just be ourselves with other women and not try to compare or be anything but who we are. I wanted to say something about aging really quickly. First of all, you guys, I wish you could have seen my mother on her deathbed. She was beautiful. She was beautiful. She quit wearing makeup, which was, I never thought I would see that. Even when she broke her hip, she had to put her makeup on before they took her to the hospital. So I grew up as one of those southern, my mom was one of those southern women. She's like in the Yaya Sisterhood, if you ever saw that movie. And she'd say, honey, you're not going to go out without putting any lipstick on, are you? Or you need to pinch your cheeks, you're looking really pale, you know. And so I grew up thinking, if I don't have makeup on, I'm really a loser. But that's why I became a hippie, so I could kind of get it. But in the end, she let go. She let go of so many things that she was such a control freak for so many years, and the Lord delivered her. Now, to say that, I also want to say that she, when we walked across the room, when I would take her to the bathroom, the entire way she'd be going, do you see that over there? Would you pick that up and throw it in the waste basket? She goes, now, before you go in there, I want you to open the blinds this far. I was like, yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. And little by little, she let go of all the things that she was so, she loved, things that she loved, you know. So anyway, that's getting off track again. But what I wanted to say about aging is that I've really aged, like in the last 5 years, and everything is kind of falling. And every single part of me, inside and out, have basically fallen. So some of it has already had to have surgery. Not on my face, but other places. And anyway, I was just going to say this funny story about my grandson, Jack. We were out in the boat. We share a ski boat with another family. So we're out in the boat, and we're driving along. And I could hear Jack laughing, you know. And I couldn't hear what he was talking about. So later on, I said, Andrew, this is my son. I go, Andrew, what was Jackie? We call him Jackie Boy. That's his nickname. I go, what was Jackie Boy talking about? And he goes, oh, my gosh, Mom, you don't want to know. And I went, yes, I do. What? What? And he goes, well, he said, Dad, why does Grammy's neck look like that? And apparently, as we were driving along in the ski boat, my gullet thing was like, was vibrating. And he was laughing and going, why does Grammy's neck look like that? And I just, you know what? I went over a little hoop right then, or I went through a hoop, and I just came out and I went, I just really don't care. That's really funny. It's really funny. And the other place they like is underneath my arms right here. Anyway, that's what I was going to say about aging. But then this morning, Brian Reed gave me hope. Brian Reed gave me hope because he said, I think we reach a plateau. I go, Brian Reed, you have not aged since I saw you last. He goes, that's because Donna and I have reached our plateau. thought, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. And that's going to be my hope, that there's going to be a point where at least for a while, things stop dropping down. So anyway, I just wanted to start out with a little humor about it, because my dad always said, faith and a sense of humor is what will get you through. Faith and a sense of humor. And we need to laugh. You know, that's another reason women need to get together. And, you know, some of us may laugh and then end up crying because we go hysterical, but whatever it takes. Okay, I have these things numbered, so I won't forget to say the order that I was supposed to. This isn't even on my notes. This is just on my, like. The second thing I wanted to say about worship is that it gives us permission to grieve. Because it opens us up, it opens our heart up. And a couple of weeks ago, I said, Lord, you don't really want me to tell him this too, do you? And he was like, yeah, just go ahead. A couple of weeks ago in chapel, we have a chapel. We have 1,400 kids in our high school. And I always kind of dread chapel because I see people like texting each other and wearing their hats backwards. And you know, it's a Christian school. It's so annoying that not everyone is a Christian. But on the other hand, if the Lord wants to apprehend them, where else is he going to do it sometimes? So I was in there and we were worshiping. And this is shortly after I learned that Andrew and Brianna and their kids were going to move to Georgia. And I think it was right after my dad had a stroke. And I was entering into worship and I just started sobbing uncontrollably. I could not stop crying. And I just, like, here I was with my class. And I just couldn't stay there. That's the second time something like that's ever happened to me. But I ran down and I went right into the school, high school office, the main office. And the same principal, Meanie, was there. And then all the really nice office ladies who I'm on, like, you know, first name terms with, and we pray for each other. They're all there like going, what is wrong with her? So I came in, I said, I'm sorry, I can't stay. I'm going to have to go home. Somebody's going to have to take eighth period. I can't, I'm just a mess. I just said it. I said, I'm a mess. And they were like, yeah, we can see that. And I go, I'm sorry, I can't stop crying. I have to go home. And I just walked out. And they said they'd get me a sub. And I think that's when we're really raw and we're really going through a lot of loss. We don't know when it's going to hit us and when we're going to grieve. And my friend Barbie, after her husband Jack died, would said at random moments, like in the grocery store, all of a sudden it would hit her and she would just start crying. And I think that worship opens our hearts up and gives us permission to grieve. And we all need permission to grieve. We all need permission to cry in front of other people and not have to run and hide. But we need to feel safe and trust the people that we're with. That's what I was going to say about worship. And then I just wanted to, I'm so excited that I just met Maureen Church, because we actually stayed in her house in Milton Keynes. Yeah. And her house was amazing. And they even had a room for a snooker. Is that how you say it? And my husband and his friend were learning how to play it. It was great. But what I wanted to say about my friends from England is that in 1998, our church went through a really hard time. And I was a mess then. One of the elders in our church accused my husband of, like, stealing money from the church. And Barney actually had to bring an accountant down from Vancouver to go through all the church books and stuff. And even then, this is when we were first getting to know Barney, he reached out to us, and we weren't even part of Salt and Light, and he still helped us like that. And even though it was proven that we didn't do anything, it was just the thought that somebody who's known your husband for 25 years would believe that about him. And it was all because John was trying to take the church in a direction of outreach rather than being so ingrown, and he didn't want it. He said, we don't want these people in our Christian school. They're going to contaminate it if we let other people in. That's kind of stuff. So anyway, I would stand in the shower and cry every morning, and I'm sure some of you guys have been through things like that. But we went to England, and it was our 25th anniversary. We went to Days of Destiny in Harrogate, and then we went up to Haworth and romped around the moors where Charlotte Bronte and Jane, did Jane Eyre and all of that. And it was just like such a ministry to my soul. But the best part was in Basingstoke. I know Hazel. I don't know how many people know that. Hazel and I are really good friends. We both love purple. I think we should have the purple club. Right? Purple. Purple and orange. But, you know, Hazel and I are really good friends. We have seen the good, the bad, and the ugly of each other, and we've laughed until we died just about. So I love her, but when I was there, there were two things that people did, and this is what I was going to say to all of you, is that encouraging one another, like Phyllis did, takes courage, and it can change a person's life. And there is a man, I can't believe the Lord in my old age has caused me to remember his name, John Evans. Do you remember that? Anybody know them, the Evans? They were really close friends with the Marchmonts. So he gave a word to me about he could see me on the middle of the ocean, and it was a huge storm. And the boat was just being tossed and turned, and everything looked like it was all, everything was lost. But underneath the water, I was connected to an anchor, like an anchor chain. And he said, the Lord wants you to know he's never gonna let you go. He's never gonna let you away from this anchor chain. He's gonna hold you to him no matter what it looks like. Don't be afraid. He's there. He's your anchor chain. You're held by this huge, big iron chain to the Lord, and he's not gonna let you go. And that has stayed with me all these years. That got me through like 2 years, just that one word. And then another girl, this kind of punk rock girl, came up to me and just handed me a piece of paper with the word grace on it. And I put that in my drawer in my school, at school, my classroom. Every time I would open the drawer, I would see the word grace written in that way English people write, you know. And I would just go, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You do, you're there. You care about me. Because it's like the Lord is speaking through us to the other person, letting them know that he knows all about them and he knows who they are. And to be known and to be valued like that is what we all need. So I think that's all I was going to say about that. Oh, I got an email from a girl whose parents are going through a really bad divorce, and she's in my Art 1 class, and a couple of days she just sits there, and she couldn't do anything. And at first I thought about going, get to work, you know, and then I just went, no, there's something going on. And I found out, you know, she was going through all these things that we don't know about. Sometimes people are going through things. We have no idea what they're going through. And we can't just assume that, you know, they're just being lazy or. So I ended up talking to the class about coming up here and talking about, you know, against discouragement. And I said, one of the weapons that we have that I'm going to talk about is thanksgiving and being thankful and counting our blessings. And my grandfather, who I was named after, in case you're wondering where I got the crazy name, Layton, my great-grandfather's name was Layton. And so my mom named me after him. But, okay, this is the first time this has happened. All of a sudden, I lost my train of thought. Somebody remind me, what was I just saying? Oh, So I was telling the class about coming out here, and I was saying you need, my grandfather, Layton, used to say, when you're worried, this was an old song in the 40s, I think, when you're worried and you can't sleep, I think Bing Crosby sang it, count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings. And I said that, and I looked over at her, and it was like, you know, just one of those connecting moments. So the next day, she sent me an email saying that she's praying for me, praying for all of you. Thank you so much for telling me that in the midst of my discouragement, I should be thankful. And that was a real confirmation to me that I was, you know, going in the right direction. Okay, so this might take me a second to get this up because I might have to do the little code. So hold on a second. You guys, this is what I do in my class. Talk amongst yourselves for just a minute. didn't take long. That's good. So I think I'm ready to go here. I just wanted to kind of go back really quickly to say that what we talked about last night is the fact that the way we can overcome discouragement is with faith that has been tested through the trials. And it's like the only way to get through it is to go through it. So, let's see. Could you go all the way, Linda, to there's a picture of a tree. It says, hope for discouragement. Can you find the slide that says hope for discouragement? It's like more than halfway down there. And the title is hope for discouragement. That's where we're going to start. That's it. Okay, that's a picture of my mother's back garden, or backyard as we say, which sounds really not beautiful the way the English people say garden. So this was my mom's little plot of land behind her condo. And it was like a menagerie. It was just, she loved animals. She loved birds. She fed them every day. We had to feed them. Have you fed the birds yet? You know, the whole time she's in her bed and she couldn't get out, she had a plan. And by golly, it took three of us out of the four kids to do what one person did every day. So this is my painting, my little watercolor I did of her back garden and her tree with the bird feeders, and the squirrel would come down and hang upside down on the one on the right and try to eat all the bird's food. And my mother would run out there screaming, get out of here, you know. So I just put that because, oh man, she is just such a symbol of hope for me. My mom is a symbol of hope. But this is the end of the Lamentations that I started reading. Remember when he was doing all the complaining? The first 10 verses he said his name 18 times. I found another one. But this is the second half. So all of a sudden, he remembers. And it says, my soul continually remembers. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I'm hoping that I have the right thing here. I changed it. Yeah, hold on a sec. Apparently I have two different PowerPoints. Yeah, there's overcoming discouragement one and overcoming discouragement two. Hold on a sec. This is the only bad thing about having PowerPoints. Oh, here we go. Okay, so the next one is, again, the river. I just wanted to show the river again. Rivers, and we talked about that last night, that they're a symbol of crossing over. And I felt this morning as we were worshiping and people were sharing that that's what was happening. It's like we're crossing over from one side to another side in our journey to a new place. And it's just an awesome thing to be here with you and be able to experience that together with you. Okay, the next one. This is something from George MacDonald again. It's from a poem called A Broken Prayer. And when I was really feeling kind of like depleted, we're going to talk about that in a minute, and like there was nothing left in me, I never thought I would ever be standing in front of a group of women again. That's how bad it had gotten. This is one of the things that helped me. I realized I have to fight. I have to fight this. And I made this into a prayer. But it's a beautiful, beautiful poem. Make me a broad, strong river, coming down with shouts from its high hills, whose rocky hearts throb forth the joy of their stability in watery pulses from their inmost deeps. And I shall be a vane upon thy world, circling perpetual from the parent deep. Most mighty one, confirm and multiply my thoughts of good. And, I mean, those words were so powerful to me because I was like, I don't want to be a little trickling stream that is doesn't even have banks, you know. I want to be a deep, broad, strong river that's coming down from the hills. And it's not my power. It's the Lord. It's being connected to him. And I want to be a stable person, not because I've got it all together and I know how to put on a good face, but because I know that the Mighty One is the one who's causing me to live. He's the one that he's in charge of my entire life. And I don't have anything to be afraid of. And so I can be confident and just pour out like a broad river. And then I like the last part where it said, confirm and multiply my thoughts of good. So that it's not just me thinking about all the things that are going wrong and everything that everybody's leaving and all the people I'm losing in my life, but that I can see God's hand in his good, his goodness in the midst of it. Okay, next one. Okay. Our spiritual battle is not with flesh and blood. The enemy's purpose is to rob us of our strength, kill our joy, and destroy our purpose. Three of the weapons we have to defeat the enemy are prayer, thanksgiving, and reaching out and encouraging others. So those are the three things I'm going to talk about. Next one. Discouragement affects the whole person. Okay, this is something the Lord actually just revealaled to me this morning up in the house when I got up really early. I was talking and thinking about having a broken heart and then thinking about discouragement meaning losing heart, and that the heart in the Bible is our gut. It's like our inmost being. And I'm doing a Bible study of Ephesians with Chuck Swindoll. I don't even know. He's an American guy. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he's great. Okay, so Chuck Swindoll is doing this thing. And he's talking about, and I'm going to talk more about that in a minute, but he said, you know, discouragement completely affects our entire being. It's not just one part, but our whole heart can be affected. And I thought, and it's broken. So it's heartbroken. It's like broken into these parts. The first part is physically. Discouragement leads to exhaustion. Sometimes we're tired, and that can actually cause discouragement in itself. But when you're really discouraged, you feel like there's no energy. There's no life in you. Secondly, discouragement affects us emotionally, and it leads to depression and hopelessness. So sometimes people know those first two, but they don't think about the last two. And these are the last two that I felt like were revelation to me. And that is mentally, or in our mind, it causes us to forget who we are. So think about that for a minute. It causes us to forget who we are as a daughter of the king. You know, we're thinking about ourselves as just being nothing, not having any value, just being worthless. And then spiritually, because of the other things, we lose our intimacy with God because we're just so bound up in ourselves and in whatever it is that we're discouraged about. So there's a part of Ephesians. This is my favorite part of this whole Bible study so far. So if you go to the next one. Oh, yeah. Okay, and that one didn't have the emotional part on it, that first one. That's okay. So Paul's prayer for spiritual strength. This took place when Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and he was writing letters to all the different churches, but he was basically in prison. The Ephesians were really discouraged by this. They felt like, you know, how can he be in prison? How can God let this happen? And they were losing heart. So in his imprisonment, he wrote to encourage them. And this is the prayer that he had for them. And in this prayer, he addresses all four of the parts of the person that are affected by discouragement. So here's the prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that a powerful prayer? Okay, so go to the next one. And next slide, please. Is it coming up? Can you go to the next one? Oh, there it is. Oh, I'm the one who did do it. Okay. All right, so when we are encouraged, I put this picture of the prodigal son by Rembrandt. It's one of my favorite paintings in the history of art. Just because of the way the father has his hands on the son, and the son is just like down on his knees, and he's just dressed in rags. And sometimes I think when we've been discouraged and all of a sudden we wake up and we see that God is still loves us and he's still there and he's still awake and alive, we're kind of like the prodigal son that's being held by the father. And it gives us renewed energy and strength physically, reminds us of who we are in Christ and that we're loved. And it restores our relationship with the heart of the Father and the depth of Jesus' love. Okay, go to the next one. The second thing that we can do besides praying for one another, and I think that prayer is a really good prayer to pray for people. Not that it becomes a formula, but it's like a model of how we can pray for other people when they're going through things. Okay, so this is another really awesome, like we'd say coincidence if we believed in that, but I think it's a God thing, and that is that I have read this book. Is it called 1,000 Gifts, I think, by Ann Voskamp? And thanksgiving is the second weapon, and it's the last thing we want to do. But you just have to will it. You have to will yourself, and your emotions sometimes will come along. I've given thanks, and my emotions don't go along, but it doesn't stop me from doing it. So she says, I know there is poor and hideous suffering, and I've seen the hungry and the guns that go to war. I have lived pain, and my life can tell. I only deepen the wound of the world when I neglect to give thanks for the early light dappled through leaves and the heavy perfume of wild roses in early July and the song of crickets on humid nights, and the rivers that run, and the stars that rise, and the rain that falls, and all the good things that a good God gives. Why would the world need more anger, more outrage? How does it save the world to reject unabashed joy when it is joy that saves us? Rejecting joy to stand in solidarity with suffering doesn't rescue the suffering. The converse does. The brave who focus on all things good and all things beautiful and all things true, even in the small, who give thanks for it and discover joy even in the here and now, they are the change agents who bring the fullest light to all the world. When we lay the soil of our hard lives open to the rain of grace and let joy penetrate our cracked and dry places, let joy soak into our broken skin and deep crevices, life grows. How can not this be the best thing for the world, for us? The clouds open when we mouth thanks. That is one of the most powerful paragraphs in my entire Christian life. When I read that, she said things I've felt before, but I've never been able to express it before. And I think that's what a good writer can do. They bring out what we're all experiencing, but we just don't know how to put it into words. in giving thanks, and she calls it Eucharistio. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it's all about constantly giving thanks. And it's such a weapon of warfare. The enemy does not want us to thank God for even the bad things that happen. So this is the picture, the next one. This is the picture of the cinder garden. I wish it were bigger, but you can see the ashes. This is from the volcano. Those of you guys who were maybe not here last night, this is in Idaho. It's in this big volcano. I can't remember the name of it, but it's a national park where a volcano erupted, and so it's covered with all this ash. And right out in the middle of it, all these tiny little wildflowers are growing. And I remember taking this picture and going, I'm going to use this picture someday to express what it is when you see life coming out of death, and that he can bring beauty out of ashes. It's a perfect example. And what I'm going to say here is that encouraging others, besides thanking, praying, and sometimes we don't want to pray or read the Bible when we're discouraged. It's the last thing we want to do. And we don't want to reach out to other people. It's almost like there's something in me. Sometimes I can just feel this pulling thing, just like, ah, no, I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to be kind to that person. I have a perfect right to just close up into myself and just be upset. And maybe somebody needs to come pray for me for once, you know, or something like that. But reaching out to others in the midst of our own pain is probably the most difficult thing when we're discouraged, but it takes us out of ourselves and the Lord's grace takes over. There have been times, now that you guys know me, you can imagine me doing this. There have been times when I've had such bad discipline problems in some of my classes that it's seriously, I feel like I'm walking in a quicksand to get to my classroom because I don't want to go there. And I'm just walking really oh God. And I've actually had to say, Lord, I do not have what it takes right now to be a teacher and to be the person that you want me to be, but I have got to do this. This is what you're asking me to do. You're going to have to help me. And I just walk in the door, and I can tell you by experience, there was nothing in me that wanted to be there, and all of a sudden I could feel God's grace take over. He will do that. He'll do that for us if we let him. But we have to do it, and it's by an act of will. And when we don't do it, it's just another victory for the enemy to keep us from being the person that God wants us to be in this world and from fulfilling the plans that he had for us from the beginning. We don't want that to happen. We have to get mad sometimes. Okay, so next one. I can't remember what it is now. Oh, I'm doing it. Next one. Oh. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to ask if Mary Ann can come up and just share this beautiful picture that the Lord gave her before I came. And before she does that, I just want to say this is a picture from Fabergé, London. And the man who's the manager of Fabergé in London, and they handle all these beautiful jewels and watches, and I don't know what all they do. You know, the Fabergé egg, you know, they have those beautiful eggs. And it's George McDonald's great-grandson, Christopher McDonald. And I'm friends with him on Facebook now. It's part of why John thinks I'm such a weirdo, because I think, you know what, he's George McDonald's grandson. I'm going to make friends with him. So, and he put this picture up, and I actually wrote on Facebook, Christopher, this reminds me of the body of Christ and what God is trying to make out of us. And he's trying to unite us in all of our, you know, our uniqueness. And his description of this, where he was naming all the different jewels that went into this particular piece. And I just thought, it's so beautiful to see. It's amazing to me to see that many different colors put together and be beautiful and not kind of tacky. It's like, it's beautiful. So I don't want to forget to say a couple of things. She turned this down for me. Okay. The first thing I wanted, this is out of Marianne's journal. It's so good. This is by C.S. Lewis. There are far, far better things ahead than anything we leave behind. God, who foresaw your tribulation, has specially armed you to go through it. Not without pain, but without stain. Relying on God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing had yet been done. Is that good? And then the other one is, God allows us to experience the low points of life in order to teach us lessons that we could never learn any other way. I can't imagine anything more dangerous to the enemy of our hearts, which I think that's such a choice way to say it, the enemy of our hearts, than people who their maker and, or people who love their maker and are fully aware of his making them. So in other words, we're a threat to the enemy because we're the people who love our maker. We know that he's doing something with us. And I'm trying to find the one about the artist. Is that even in here? It is. Oh, here we go. I got it. Got it. Okay. So this is an example of God's artistry in the way that he just formed these things way underneath the earth through all kinds of trials and heat and, you know, pressure. Yeah. God is not a technician. I love that. God is not a technician. God is an artist. This is the God who made you, the same God who lives inside of you. He comes into us, then comes out of us in a million little ways. That's why there's freedom, even in the blah. Hope, even in the dark. Love, even in the fear. Trust, as we face our critics, and believing in the midst of all that, it feels like strength and depth and wildflower spinning. It feels risky and brave and underdog winning. It feels like redemption. It feels like art. And that's from a book by Emily P. Freeman. Okay, so that's pretty much it. I just wanted to say that, okay, she's going to say the rest because this kind of sums everything up. Marianne, you have to finish me off here. And then I would be glad to pray for everybody, and I'm going to send everybody my email if you want it, and the outline if anybody wants it, or any of these pictures if you want me to send them, email them to you. I have pictures like this all around my desk. So that when I start to get discouraged, I look at them, and it reminds me of what God is doing in the midst of all of it. Okay.
When we were planning, and praying for this weekend, during our time of prayer, I saw The Lord gave me a picture of a field that was being cultivated and dug up. It was just dirt. And it was like he was taking his hand and digging up the dirt. And as the dirt was dug up, I saw beautiful jewels coming to the surface, like all kinds. And then there were women going along collecting these jewels very carefully and being very aware of each other collecting these jewels. And it was like a couple of things that the Lord was saying to us is that there were jewels, there were precious things that we were going to be discovering out of the dirt of our lives. And we were to handle them carefully. And then they were for our own person. And then there was women, we were noticing jewels and we were looking at each other and valuing those jewels in one another. And it was amazing, amazing picture. And God just kept bringing revelation. And I think that's what you were getting at, was that it's an individual but also a corporate picture of us, as to recognize the jewels that we are, that God has given us within, but also recognizing the jewels and the preciousness of one another and what he's doing, and that he's brought it out of dirt. He's brought preciousness out of the ashes, so to speak, beauty. And it is an amazing thing, and I believe it's going to be ongoing, the revelation of that that happens. Leighton, thank you so much for speaking to us and sharing your heart. And I believe that there may be some of us that would like prayer. And maybe it is that you haven't recognized that you are precious, and that out of whatever you're going through, God is making something really beautiful. And it isn't just for yourself, it is for the body, because we are connected. And not to take that lightly. It is a wonderful thing he's doing, and it is a beautiful thing he's doing. So I just want us to just thank Leighton. Can we just all stand up and cheer and clap and bless her? Yes. Holy Spirit, we just thank you what you're doing individually and corporately, because you are preparing your bride, and she is beautiful, and you are making us ready for that amazing time ahead. And all this pain, all the things that we go through is for naught. It is that you would be glorified in and through our lives. Lord, I bless Leighton, that you would just bless her, that you would add to her, that you would multiply what she's given to us, that you would establish her in the truth that she's walking in a greater way. I pray that during this next year in her classes at school, that you would continue to stretch her in the way that you desire, because you're doing something beautiful. Thank you for the new friend that we have found. And I just bless her, Lord, in your name. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just continue to open ourselves to you. Ask that you would just continue to move what you've started in our lives, would continue and grow and change us, change those situations around us. Take us through those times that are challenging, but are opportunities to grow and to be more like you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Beth, could you come and just lead us in some? And if you would like more prayer, or just we're available, Leighton's available, 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 or just we're available, Layton's available, or just we're available. 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 Layton's available, or just we're available.